Turn to John chapter 4 if you have your Bibles, if you'd like to follow along that way, or there's scriptures on the screen for you. In John chapter 4, that what was going through my mind, that verse that I think we all know, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." That's what John the Baptist said when he saw his cousin, Jesus, walking, "Behold the Lamb of God." I always liked that verse and thought, well, that's like, you know, wow, it's startling, it's amazing. But just that first word, focusing on that, "Behold, check him out, look at him." And that's what I wanted to do today. Look at the Son of God, the Son of Heaven, as that one song says. And certainly qualified we all are to take in his word this morning. And so before we do, let's pray, shall we? And Lord, would you teach us this morning? Would you show us who you are? Can we, Lord, please just behold you, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of the world, Lord? And teach our hearts. Bless us with your presence here today. And I also want to lift up those who have been sick, lots of folks sick with just various stuff. And Lord, bring them all back to health, Lord, as you, the great physician, is able to do. In your name, amen. Amen. Well, John chapter 4, beginning here at verse 1, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John," that would be John the Baptist, "though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee." And we're going to go verse by verse here, and I'll make some commentary. Jesus, wanting to avoid controversy, this is early in the ministry, his ministry, and he's not ready to, for his ministry's sake, confront at this point the Pharisees, make himself known in that way quite yet, well, except for this appointment that we'll see. So he wants to go back up north to Galilee. Galilee being, like kind of Sonoma County. It's kind of just green and kind of the sticks, the boondocks a little bit from suburbia or the big city of Jerusalem. Well, verse 4, "But he needed to go through Samaria." I like the King James. It must needs that he go through Samaria. How did Jesus know that he needed to go through Samaria? Well, Jesus had a great habit, which was keeping in touch with his Father daily, hourly. When his disciples asked Jesus to pray, how to pray, it wasn't that they necessarily wanted the words, but they saw something in Jesus that he prayed. He spoke and just talked things over often with his Father. And so the disciples saw that, well, Jesus, teach us to pray also. Mm-hmm. So the plot thickens. Samaria. It's in the news, or probably will shortly be more in the news here. But the news back then, in 722 BC, there were two kingdoms. There was the kingdom of Israel down south and the kingdom of Judah, down south, and the kingdom of Israel up north. The 10 northern tribes lived in the northern kingdom, most of them. And there were two tribes down in Judah and Benjamin, I believe, the two tribes. But there were some tribes of each that would live in each. But in 722, the Assyrians came down into the northern part of that area, the northern kingdom, and took captive these 10 northern tribes. And not all, they left a few people there, poor people or insignificant people. And as the Assyrians were keen on doing, they brought back in to that land either people from Assyria or other lands just to occupy that area and intermarry. It was basically to try to wipe out that culture and intermarrying and taking over. And that's what this area, Samaria, ended up being. It became as Israel, as the the people in Judah down south, they would consider the people, the Samaritans now in Jesus' time, as half-breeds. They're not fully Jewish. And they would practice different things. Because of that separation, the Samaritans, well, they had to kind of adapt their own religion. They took on the Jewish religion, but they weren't allowed back into Jerusalem to the temple. So they kind of had to rewrite the stories. They had their famous, the mountain there, Mount Gerizim, where they had a temple. And in fact, show us the map there, Jerry. Oops, that's not the laser pointer. This is the laser pointer. I got a laser pointer. And it's green. I thought it would be red. But as I can swirl around here, when the Jews went up north, they from Jerusalem, which is down there, they wouldn't go through Samaria, which was a straight shot. If they wanted to go up to the north, up to Galilee, rather they would go across into this area called Perea and back up north and come back into the Galilee. They would avoid Samaria because they didn't like those Samaritans, and the feeling was likewise. See if I want to show something else. So this area, Samaria, so can you see the word there? Where's my pointer again? The Jordan River. Here's the Jordan River. On the west side, it's called what? The West Bank. Does that sound familiar to you? So the West Bank is known as this area of Judea, or Judea and Samaria. That's how Israel considers that. That's our land. A lot of that area was taken over by Jordan or occupied by Jordan until 1967 when Israel took it back and took Jerusalem back. So very contentious area even to this day, not just back then. Go to the next picture there, Jerry. Here is the ruins on top of Mount Gerizim in Samaria. And actually what we're looking at, the ruins are of a Byzantine church that was built on the top of the original temple that the Samaritans built for themselves in Mount Gerizim. Since they couldn't go to the temple there in Jerusalem, they weren't allowed. Well, like I said, they had to rewrite their own stories. On Mount Gerizim, they would say, well, that's where the Garden of Eden was. On Mount Gerizim, that's where Noah's Ark came to rest. On Mount Gerizim is where Abraham would take Isaac to sacrifice him, and the angel would stop that. So they believed those first five books, the Pentateuch, the Torah of the Bible, but they had their own religion. That didn't make the Jews down south very happy. So there was a lot of contention. And the next slide, the next picture, in fact, shows even to this day, go ahead, Jerry. This is from 2005. This is the Samaritan people celebrating the Jewish festival of Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And interesting, you can see their white headdresses. A lot of them have a traditional white headdress. Okay, thanks, Jerry. So Jesus says, or John tells us, that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. I'm sure the disciples thought, we don't ever need to go through Samaria. What's going on? Well, Jesus had an appointment to keep. Oh, and by the way, turn this laser pointer off so I don't hurt anybody with it. There we go. By the way, as I mentioned, Judea and Samaria, they're administrative areas. They're special areas that kind of shared control between Israel, people of Israel, the government of Israel, and the Palestinian Authority. But there's a lot going on, and it didn't quite make the news, I think, fully. There's a gag order on the news, but the same day, if those who are following, the same day, Friday, Saturday, it would have been our Friday, their Saturday, there were hostages released, I think three or four living hostages released from Hamas there in Gaza. And oddly, there was a bus in Israel that blew up, And what happened, they found there was a bomb on the bus that was left from a terrorist. And they stopped all the bus service, had all the bus drivers look, and sure enough, 15 buses had bombs on them. And they were set for 9 a.m. the next morning when the buses would be full. One of them, interestingly, coincidentally, went off at 9 p.m. The timer was set wrong. And it was actually a passenger said, hey, there's a bag over there. They stopped the bus. They looked. They pulled into the bus yard and got out, and it blew up. So they discovered that, and they discovered also that there was going to be 5 suicide bombings planned at the same time on the light rail that next day. And so there's some information coming out, and like I said, there's sort of a gag order on this, and there's speculation that Israel will now annex the West Bank, and again, Judea and Samaria. So it will be in the news. So you know, you are in the know about this. So boy, lots to pray for there. Once again, the Lord just intervenes to prevent even further disaster there. Thank you, Lord. And how we need Jesus to go through Samaria today. Amen. And also a word for us before we go on to the next verse. I know there was an appointment, so to speak, I know I missed with someone that I just met randomly and thought about, oh, Lord, I think that might have been an appointment. Be on the lookout. Be ready. I preach to myself. When you come across Jesus, or the Lord makes appointments for us. He knows our calendar. He knows we're busy. But sometimes he just clears it. Sometimes he says, you have a more important appointment to us. So verse 5. Jesus, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the 6th hour, which would have been high noon, hot, over back then. Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Verse 8, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Notice a few things here. Jesus, remember I said, behold the Lamb of God, he's the Son of God, he's amazing. But what is he doing? What is his state as he sits down by the well? It says that he is weary. A man just like us. Now God at the same time, but a man who got tired. And yet still he serves. What a picture of our Savior. And notice also, Jesus sent the disciples, all of them, into town so that Jesus would be left alone here for this appointment to buy food. Interesting. This is the same Jesus. Isn't that the same guy who fed 5,000 and then 4,000 later? And why? Jesus would never do, you'll never see Jesus doing a miracle for himself personally. Also something to consider for ourselves. What do we find ourselves praying about the most? You pray for yourself? Not a bad thing for sure. But do we pray at least equally for others? Lord, do a miracle in their life. You know, Lord, whatever you do for me, Lord, be it according to your will, but Lord, I'm praying hard that you do a miracle for them. Mm-hmm. And I love this here. Jesus says to this woman, the Samaritan woman, remember they don't like Jews and Samaritans don't like each other very much, and Jewish men wouldn't associate in public with women. In fact, the rabbis, if they were walking down the street and saw their wife passing the other direction, they wouldn't even acknowledge them. That wasn't proper. Very interesting. So he begins this, he starts this conversation, woman, give me a drink. And before we say, well, Lord, that doesn't seem very gentlemanlike. How come you didn't get up and draw water for her? Why didn't you do that? Well, we're going to see. We're going to see something very important. He just doesn't want a drink of water. He wants her heart. He wants something way more important. Well, verse 9, then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? Again, that clash of culture. And as John explains here, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Except one I can think of. Jesus brought one up. Remember the good Samaritan? The Jews might think, well, yeah, maybe they found one good Samaritan out of the whole bunch, perhaps. But no dealings at all. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was, or pardon me, who it is, who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. She's, of course, and the conversation has been about the physical, has it been about, let's talk about this water. And Jesus is the master at this. We see him. Just one chapter back, Jesus and Nicodemus, standing probably on a rooftop at night, in the cool of the night, where the cool breeze is flowing. And Jesus takes that and says, hey, the wind goes. And you hear it, but you don't know where it comes from, you don't know where it's going. But then that's like the spirit, that's like the kingdom. And here Jesus takes something and says, ah, you see that water? Well, I have something better, living water. And did you notice this living water? How do we get it? How do we get it? Jesus says, oh, it's, by the way, it's just the gift of God. It's free. I just need to give it to you. In verse 11, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? In verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob? Oh, now Jesus, did he have to restrain himself? He does. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks this water shall thirst again, this special Jacob's well, even that. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. I think we need a chorus of spring up a well. What do you say? I think that's where this comes from. And to my soul. Oh, and I told Kim, by the way, this message is entitled, It Is Well With My Soul. So there you go. Jesus turns the corner. They were talking about the physical water, and now he's focusing on the spiritual. She still thinks he's still talking about the physical world, the physical things. Jesus, no, I want to focus on the spiritual. And do you know why that is? He tells us right here, and we find it to be true. No matter what we pour ourselves into, like water, the water analogy there, whatever we go after, fill in the blank, the hobbies, the distractions, so to speak, Jesus says, anybody who drinks that water is going to be thirsty again. Where do we hang out? What do we pour ourselves into? Where are we seeking to be refreshed from? If it's from the living water that Jesus provides, it satisfies. But the things of this world, not satisfactory at all. Well, moving on to verse 15. The woman said to him, after he offers this living water, says, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. I'd rather not come down here in the middle of the day. Jesus said to her, go and call your husband and come here. Now, we know from historical accounts and tradition that the women or people that would go to draw water out of the well would normally do that early in the morning when it was cool in the day. It didn't make sense. If we're from Lancaster down in the desert, we know you don't go do a lot in the middle of the day. Kim's parents now live in Vegas. You can hardly go out at any time of the day. It's so hot all the time. But you would go early in the morning. Now, this woman, and the account seems to be suggesting, intimating that it's just Jesus and her. No other ladies or other people coming to get water. So there's something up. There's something a little different here. And Jesus touches on that. We often see, behold, this Lamb of God. We often see that he touches the issue that is holding that person and who he's talking with. Something's holding you back, Jesus might say. It was the rich young ruler that said, hey, I've kept all the laws. And Jesus said, okay, well then sell all that you have. That was holding him back. Jesus, are you telling me I need to sell all I have? Well, if it's holding you back, yes. He speaks to us, doesn't he? He says, maybe not that. That might be okay for someone else, but for you, I'm going to touch on that issue. And sometimes it's not what we expect. It's not what we think. But it will be obvious here that this is an issue that Jesus needs to address. Jesus is going to get, what I like to say, to the when you get to the heart of the matter, it's actually a matter of the heart. That's usually the case. And he does it gently, as we're going to see here. He's just saying, hey, before you can enjoy this living water that I'm going to just freely give to you, before you can enjoy that, we need to address this. And so the woman, verse 17, when he asked Jesus to go get your husband, the woman in verse 17 answered and said, I have no husband. You big liar, Jesus said. he replied. What does your Bible say? Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Jesus, he is the master of grace and truth. He says, okay, that's true, you don't have a husband. There have been five. And the man you're with, not your husband now. That's true. That's true. Jesus, I just see in him this woman that's coming to him, or that he's actually approaching this appointment for. She may be fragile, and he doesn't want to break. Doesn't want her to break, but rather wants her to draw her in into confession and into righteousness. He doesn't say, well, okay, and now your five husbands, now, and the one you're with. Now, that's a sin because, of course, we know that there should just be one husband and all. He doesn't go through that. He also doesn't delve into, now, we need to look into your personality and see why that codependence is a problem. And he just says, I know you're a sinner, and you know. You're a sinner. Let's move on. Let's move forward. He would have a much different approach, wouldn't he, Jesus, to, say, the religious leaders? Consider even Nicodemus. One chapter back, John chapter 3, Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again. How do you not know this, Nicodemus? He would call the religious leaders whitewashed tombs. That means like a gravestone painted white to look like it's not so dead. Whew. Brood of vipers, he would say. Why so different? Why? Well, these were the religious leaders, the pastors, who should have known better. They're the ones reading the word. They're the ones looking for the Messiah. And Jesus says, you're missing it, guys, and you're still, and you keep on rejecting. And so the approach will be different. A much higher standard of accountability. Here, this woman, she's not rejecting him. She's debating and wondering what's going on. And I like this. Do you know everyone has a past? Did you know that? All of us have a past. And it does lean into, I think, it should make us consider how we judge other people. And certainly how we judge ourselves. The Lord knows. I heard this phrase, I think, last week, and I love it. It's my new favorite phrase, I think. The good news is that the bad news is old news to God. The good news is that the bad news is old news to God. He knows. He knew, past tense, about my past, about our past, about our struggles. He knows. Oh, that's just old news, he might just say if he's talking to us. I know about that. Let's move on. Let's confess. What does that word mean? Homologeo, I think it is. To agree. Can we agree that's not good, the five husbands and the man you're near? Can we agree on that? And let's move on. Just remember that the good news is that the bad news is old news to God. So verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, remember it was, you're a Jew. Then it was, sir, I perceive now that you're a prophet. He's progressing upward. He's going to see the progression. I like that. Then she's going to ask, what often happens when we talk to folks and you start to see, oh, we're going to talk about spiritual things. Then the conversation turns to any number of topics. Like, well, why does God, if there is a God, why does he do that? And why is there pain and suffering in the world? And all good questions, hard questions, often. Or silly questions, like, did Adam have a belly button? You know, to get into kind of the silly. Do you eat shrimp and lobster? Because, you know, the Old Testament says you shouldn't, you know. That's not the heart of the matter, of course. But she asked this question, and maybe not just to deflect and say, well, I'm going to trip him up with a real hard question. It truly might be, as she asked this question, she, having five husbands and being with a man, not her husband now, well, she is ostracized. She should have been ostracized by society at large, especially the other women, which was why she was not drawing water in the morning with the other women. Goes to show. That seems to be the connection. Oh, and by the way, I forgot to mention, for you ladies, you moms, wives, sisters even, who do a lot of drawing of water, thank you so much. Water in the laundry, water in the dishwasher or in the sink, hosing down the car, washing the car for your hubby, whatever you do. Thank you so much. The guys who don't know, for the most part, what we would do when it comes to laundry, which one of those trays the detergent goes in, I got no idea. But thank you. Now, verse 20. Our fathers, she says, worshipped on this mountain. Remember what we just saw, that picture of Gerizim and those guys? They worshipped. Why? Because they couldn't go to Jerusalem. So this was their religion. They worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." You're talking about your fathers? I'm talking about the Father, Jesus would say. "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship. We have the word," Jesus says. "So because salvation is of the Jews." Well, that seems kind of exclusionary Jesus, of course, is Jewish. Salvation is of the Jews because of Jesus the Messiah, for sure. Verse 23, "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." It's not where your father said to worship, it's about the Father. And Jesus says, not in Mount Gerizim. That's not where it's at. Not even in Jerusalem, which that's where God put his name and the temple. But he says, it's not even about that. It's about in spirit and in truth, in your heart. To Nicodemus, he did say, didn't he? You must be born again. You must, to see the kingdom of God, to enter into the kingdom of God. Here he says, you must worship in spirit and in truth. If you're a true worshiper, it's not about location, but it's about the heart, our heart. When it's grounded in the truth and his word. Hey, Jerry, throw that picture up there of that. I'm sneaking in a vacation photo. This is in Regensburg. And this must have been the 10,000th cathedral that we saw. And it's unusual because there's no stained glass windows in it, so it's actually bright. And you can see everything in it. And it's even hard to tell on this picture how ornate it is. This picture doesn't even do that justice. There was gold stuff everywhere. And on top of, like, gold thing on top of gold thing on top of a gold thing, and just like, overload. And built for, arguably, the glory of God, a place of worship. Okay, Jerry, put that away. Even this place, built for the glory of God, it's not about a place. God, the Father, is seeking. It says he's looking for those who would worship him in spirit and truth. I love what someone said about this. Hey, are you looking for God? Are you saying, God, where are you? I can't find you. Well, he has an easier time finding you than you finding him. So just worship. He's looking for those that are worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Now, the conversation takes a turn. Verse 25, the woman says to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. That word Christ means the anointed one. It's the Greek word Christos, the anointed one, the New Testament word for the Old Testament Mashiach. Same idea, same word, same person. I know this Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now, she knew about this Messiah. It's actually unclear. I don't know if that is in the Samaritan religion or not, or if this was just, hey, the Jews are talking about this Messiah. But she knows, and she's pretty interested in this Messiah. He's going to tell us all things. Seems to be not necessarily, Jesus didn't say, well, that's not what the Messiah is all about. I'm going to tell you all things. It's more than that. He doesn't say that. He just says, hey, the one you're looking for, the one you're talking about, that's me. And he just doesn't say that, yeah, that's me. He says, I who speak to you am he, that he might be in italics in your Bible, which means that word he is not there in the original. It was added by the translators for clarification, as sometimes it does and sometimes it doesn't. So if you take that away, what is Jesus saying? I am. I am he. I am. This is the first ego eimi, I am, in the book of John. One of eight, I believe. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. This is the answer to the rest of the question. Remember Moses in the wilderness? When God calls him to go into Egypt, I like to say Moses, you know, sees the burning bush and has this mission and says, well, remember how what we used to say when we picked up the phone and can I speak to your father? Who shall I say is calling? Remember we used to say that? So Moses says, who shall I say is calling? when he goes down to Egypt, and the Father, God says, I am, Yahweh. And it's like a dot, dot, dot. I am, dot, 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 what? Who? What? Jesus completes that sentence. I love that. In the book of John, in the Gospels, he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life come from heaven. And here, when people say, well, Jesus never said he was the Messiah or he was the Christ. He never said that. Remember this verse. He says, I am. I am he. Now, perfect timing, verse 27. At this point, his disciples came, just showed up just like that. Another appointment, if you will. And they marveled that he talked with a woman, and I dare say, much less a Samaritan woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her, Jesus? We need to scold Jesus and let him know. We don't have dealings with Samaritans, don't you remember? Sometimes the best thing we can do when we see God working, when we notice there's a work and really, Lord, that guy, that person, sometimes the best thing we can do is keep quiet and let Jesus do the work and just marvel at it. It's like, wow, I never thought, Lord. And I'm glad I'm not in charge because I just wouldn't have even thought that, Lord. So thank you. Just marvel and thank him. A lot of you know, there's Muslims around the world, in Iran especially, who are having dreams of Jesus. There's many testimonies. And they wake up and they tell their family, and a lot of times the family, that this is happening so much, the family weeps. And Jesus is a figure in Islam. They believe he's the one that would come back with Muhammad at the end, and they believe he's a prophet, but he's not, you know, that's about it. And so, but if Jesus is coming to them in dreams, it's like, well, this means we're in trouble. You need to just, we hope that he doesn't come in another dream, and yet he does, and they say, okay, you can't be part of our family. This is not acceptable in Islam. And so we shouldn't say, well, Jesus, why are you doing that? I mean, can you come into my brother's dreams and or my kids' dreams? I'm like, well, why wouldn't you do that instead of somebody way across the world? And Lord, I don't understand. We just have to say, Lord, I'm marveling at that you would do that, Lord, that you would love each person so much. Well, verse 28, this is great. The woman then left her water pot. Can you just picture that in her eyes? She just, when Jesus says, I am, she drops her pots and just takes off into the city. As it says, she went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. Now, why did she go to the men? Well, the women probably wouldn't be real excited to see her, obviously. Now, the men, on the other hand, when she says, come see the guy that told me everything I ever did, they would be really interested to see what this man knows. And so they come and come to see. Now, this water pot that she leaves, I love that the idea. It could mean any of these things or others or all of them. It was, hey, this isn't important. I was coming here to get some physical water, but now I'm standing face to face with the one who gives living water. I don't need this thing. See you later. Or could it be that she said, Lord, you said give me a drink. Here you go. It's all I have. Take it. Or probably this, Lord, hold on. I'm coming right back. I'll get this later, but I'm coming back with others. Did you see the progression too? Who are you, a Jew talking to a Samaritan lady, then to sir, then to, I perceive you're a prophet. Now, he's the Christ. Isn't he the Christ? Isn't he the one? Now, verse 31, here come the disciples to the rescue. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. You were tired. You sent us out. You were tuckered out. And what's been going on? Just eat. You're okay. But verse 32, he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Then the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? I love The Chosen. If those of you who are Chosen fans, I think it's Andrew just sits there and says, who brought him food? I love what they do. They show the humanity of the disciples very well, and also the humanity of Jesus very well. I love what they do with that. It's kind of expanding the story a bit to say, you got to realize these are people. They're not just words on a page from a couple thousand years ago. These are real people with the same struggles and the same issues we have. So who got them food? Verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Hey, some are spreading the gospel and some are seeing people saved. That's what he's saying. Rejoice together, no matter what your part is. Verse 37, for in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. He's about to send his disciples in just to harvest the fruit that's about to come in. Others have labored and you have entered in to their labors. And Jesus says this, what we know to be true. Isn't it true that when you share, when you talk about Jesus, when you get excited about Jesus, and you can see the other person is just, they're not talking about how many angels fit on a head of a pin anymore, or whatever, or can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? They're not talking about silly things anymore, but they're really interested. Man, I want what you have. And as that fountain of living water, as that well springing up inside of us, we're satisfied. And Jesus is just sharing that spiritual truth, how satisfying it is to share Jesus with others. And I showed you that picture, by the way, of the Samaritans celebrating. Did you see their, a lot of them had white hats? Picture in your mind's eye as the men are coming up Mount Gerizim, from the town, from Sychar, here they come like a troop of white turbans, white heads. And Jesus says, the fields are white. They're ready for harvest. I appreciate what this body does, by the way. I don't think we could host enough Redwood Gospel Mission nomadic ministries to spread out the people. We have, I think, a 1-to-1 or sometimes a 2-to-1 ratio of people from our fellowship to people coming in. And it's amazing to see. People are so blessed. You got to be careful. There are going to be some people. They're not going to want to leave the program because you're so kind to them. That's not the point. No. You are so kind. And it's so beautiful. And that, because the harvest is white. Well, verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Huh, awesome. Verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ. Now check this progression out, not just the Christ, but the Savior of the world. Awesome. Some men, it says, believe because of her testimony. What did she say? He told me everything I ever did. There's more to that. Kim and I went to a magic show thing in Las Vegas when we were there over Christmas and saw one of my favorite magician guy. And they had some guys there that, I think it was your dad, right, or mom, that pulled out a pair of glasses and kind of gave it to someone. And there's a guy blindfolded and said, oh, there was glasses. How do you do that? He told me everything I ever did. It's not just that. He told me everything that I did, and you know what? He didn't condemn me. He didn't reject me. In fact, he just offers a free gift to refresh my soul. For God did not send, by the way, this verse, this is John 3:17. The verse right after the most famous verse in the Bible. What's the next verse? For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Wow, no condemnation in him. Oh, that we may have this confidence that Jesus is not here. God is not here to condemn or reject, but just to refresh, to touch the issue or the issues and say, let's move on. Let's move forward. And I know in a room this size and the room that size over there and the YouTube room that there's going to be some that just struggle with this. But Lord, I feel condemned. I feel rejected. Oh, that the Lord would help us to understand. You know who else knows that you feel that way? Jesus does. Another one of my favorite verses here in this Luke section, Luke chapter 12. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and don't they ever, with prescriptions and subscriptions and all the rest. The nations seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need these things. He knows. Verse 31, but seek the kingdom of God
And all these things shall be added to you. Verse 32, love this. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He just wants to give it to you. Little flock, little lamb. He just wants to just give it right over. It's his good pleasure. The story, I looked it up, of Truett Cathy. He's a businessman. He went to a high-end hotel. Didn't usually hang around there. His businesses weren't that great. But he got to stay at a high-end hotel, and he said thank you to the porter, and the porter turned around and looked at him and said, hey, it's my pleasure. And he said, oh, I felt so special and unique. He was talking to me, and like it was his pleasure to do that for me. And he said, I'm going to take that, and I'm going to put it in my business so that now every time you go to Chick-fil-A, because of Truett Cathy, because of what happened, when he said, hey, thanks for that Polynesian sauce, hey, it's my pleasure, they say to you. I would say, oh, why, thank you. I feel so special here in the drive-thru with these waffle fries. Kind of silly, doesn't it, when you hear this, oh, it's my pleasure. He said, hey, I want everybody to feel important, special. Guess what? It is the Father's good pleasure, little lambs, little flock, to give you the kingdom. If it's a struggle for you, oh, Lord, you know my past. My past, it's still in my present. I can't get rid of my past. The Lord says, hey, the good news is that the bad news is old news to me. That's old news. Can we just try to move on? When Satan comes to you and says, you're not living up, you're not doing it right, you're not good enough. There's a song that basically says, Satan, you don't know the half of it. You can't read my mind. Let me tell you what else I'm failing at. And he sings this song over us sometimes. Satan does. You're not measuring up. And the song says, but he's forgotten the chorus. Jesus saves. That's the chorus. That's the refrain. Now, it says here that many believed also because of his word. Hey, what she said was great, but wow, now as we take in your word, Jesus, whew, unbelievable. We believe. Not unbelievable, but we believe. And I want to leave you with this. Something I've always thought about. In John chapter 16, Jesus says this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when I read a story like this, when I watch The Chosen, I say, Lord, I mean, why did you have to go? Look at how effective you are. Look how lame we are. Look how awesome you are and how you can change hearts. You know exactly what to do. I don't get it. I mean, I kind of get, Lord, well, maybe you can't be in more than one place at a time, but we can figure that out. We can have a Zoom meeting, get everybody together, Lord. But I thought this, and I think maybe the Lord put this in my mind, my heart, to look at this story and what the Lord does in each of our lives. Look at it from his perspective. Would the Lord say, hey, it's good that I go, because truly, I can't be in all places at once. I don't want to be limited in this body, gets weary and tired and thirsty. And in fact, this body is just going to be crucified, and then I'll be glorified. And then the Comforter, hey, he's going to do the same thing I'm doing right now. But guess what? I'm going to use you. I'm going to use everyone in the same way that Jesus, and even a more powerful way, Jesus would go on to say, even a more powerful way than we would see him do. And I say, okay, Lord, I'll accept that. I miss you, Lord, just like they would. I miss not having you here, but instead we get to have him here in our hearts. So I call that a postscript to the story. And I pray that for you, perhaps ladies, perhaps guys, that it would be well with your soul. That the past, whatever it is, he knows. That you know. And it's just old news. So he's ready to move on, and he's ready to move on with you. And thank you, Lord, that that is your truth, Lord, that you speak to us and to our hearts. And Father, I do pray, lift up all those, any of those, Lord, who this is just that hurdle that can't seem to be jumped over or cleared, Lord. But rather, Lord, would you just knock that hurdle over? As the psalm says, lead us on level ground, Lord. Let us walk hand in hand, Lord. And Father, thank you that we get to behold you, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sin of all the world. I pray, Lord, that we would look forward to appointments, that we would have our eyes open, ears perked, hearts ready, Bibles read, ready to share, Lord, at a moment's notice, knowing how much, Lord, how important these appointments are to you, Jesus. All these things we ask and pray in your name. Amen. Amen. And you can stand if you'd like.